Like to invite you tonight back over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, but chapter 3 this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, and keep you from evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne, asking for your blessing on the message tonight, on the service, that you might guide and lead us by your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, that you might be glorified, and that we would be drawn closer to you, and that we would be the light that you've called us to be. Bless the service, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is "The Lord is Faithful," found there in verse 3. So here's the question tonight. Is the Lord faithful? Amen. Amen. That was good. That was good. How about all of us? Is the Lord faithful tonight? Amen. The Lord is faithful. Now, what does that mean, the faithfulness of God? Well, the Lord is faithful in all that he has done. Is the Lord faithful in your life and mine? Absolutely. Sometimes we don't always see it, and sometimes we don't always feel it. But tonight we're going to look at a couple of things concerning, here in this chapter, God's great faithfulness. Now, I don't have 3 points, and I don't have a poem for you tonight, but I do have the Word of God that will help us to understand our relationship that he wants to have with you and I. So first of all, in verse 1, I want you to see that the Lord has promised to glorify himself in the life of the believer. Does that seem to be one of the themes of the Word of God? That God wants to glorify himself in your life and mine. And that's important, because if we miss that, then we don't understand what God is trying to do in our lives. We get the idea, or we may come to the conclusion, that God is wanting to do God is wanting us to do something for him, when in turn, really, he's wanting to do something for us. So he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us," what? "That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." So here he's saying, hey, listen, even as God is blessing your life, and by the way, he's speaking to the congregation at Thessalonica, and he's saying, listen, even as it is with you, pray that that takes place in us as well. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Has Paul experienced the blessings of God in his own personal life? Absolutely. But he's asking them, he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to pray for us. Do you know that we always stand in need of prayer? We don't know what the next moment holds. But listen, is it not true that we need the grace of God in our life all the time? First of all, to have his peace and to have his joy, because the world is a roller coaster ride, and God wants us to be an even keel. He doesn't want us to be moved by what the world is moved by. He wants us to be solidified and standing on the rock that does not move. And that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that we have to continually seek the Lord for. It's not something that we graduate from. It's something that is a continual work in progress. So the Lord has promised to glorify himself, and the only thing to fulfill that is needed is for us, first of all, to receive that truth, and then to ask him. And then here's something that you may not realize. Look at verse 2, and that is that all men have not faith. Notice what he says here in verse 2. And notice that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, or have the life-saving faith. In other words, believe it or not, listen, this is a sad commentary, but it's the truth. Do all who profess to know the Lord know the Lord? Didn't Jesus himself? Many will come to me in that day and say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? And they were good things, many good things, many good works we have done. And he said to them, I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And let's look at that just for a moment here. Wait, they did many good works. But the problem was, they did many good works, and they did not receive God's good work. Because there's none good but God alone. Remember, why callest thou me good? Be careful. Listen, have you heard this phrase? Because there's some good in everybody. Oh no, there's no good. There's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. See, this is the battle. We get to thinking, we get, if we're not careful, if we don't hear from the Lord and if we don't seek the Lord, we gravitate towards the natural realm and we begin to think like the world. Are all those that profess to be the church of God, the churches of God? And see, people get upset sometimes. Well, we're all Christians. Says who? If you listen, I'm going to tell you this. Now, I don't even want to name them because I'm not trying to bash denominations. I'm trying to help us understand the truth of the Word of God. Does the truth of the Word of God said that we are saved by grace through faith and that alone? So if somebody says you can lose your salvation, if a church doctrine teaches that you can lose your salvation, is that by grace through faith alone? If another denomination says, well, you must be baptized in order to have eternal life, is that the gospel? So that if it's not, may I say this with sadness, they're not true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not helping people. They're deceiving people, either knowingly or unknowingly, but that still does not negate the fact that God has a church, and the gospel is its foundation by the grace of God, and anything outside of that is not the truth. And it troubles me when people begin to think and say, well, we're all Christians, not if it's a faith that teaches something other than the grace of God. I mean, listen, I'm not trying to cause a problem, but I am obligated and privileged to speak the truth. And why would I share that? Because if somebody is holding on to that thought, may they depart from that, may they let go of that and take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God in Him alone. And so it's important. You might find this maybe a little bit odd to believe. This is my position, and knowing Chester Lohman now for 30 years. Can you believe that? I met him in 91, 30 years ago. I would tell you, and you may know this about him, he would not just allow anybody to come in and preach behind the pulpit. If he did not know their position on salvation by grace and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you he would not allow that, because it would adulterate the pulpit and ultimately the Word of God. And people are influenced by the truth. And by the way, we're also influenced by a lie. Have you heard this? A lie, if you repeat a lie loud enough and long enough, people will what? Do you know who said that? Hitler. Hitler said that. And he knew it. He watched it work. Amen? But I promise you, it was not original with him. No. Do you know where it really came from? The devil himself. The devil himself. And that's why he mixes up the truth with a lie. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also have to be baptized. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. They won't broadcast that to you. Well, we all believe in Jesus. Hey, there's a problem with that if it's not through the grace of God and that alone. There's a problem with that. And I'm afraid that what we find today and years ago, back when I started the ministry, and who knows how long, really probably in the 70s and maybe even before that, there was what was called the ecumenical movement. And that is where all the ministers, they call them clergy. I say ministers, amen. We minister the Word of God. It's biblical. Reverend, I've been called reverend. I'm like, you know, I revere God, amen, you know. And not that we don't want to respect men that preach the Word of God, but they would all come together for a monthly meeting and decide what they were going to do together. But the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? How can it be? And what we're not careful about doing, if we're not careful, what we do is we condone their ministry. Do you know that the Bible tells us in 1 John, if I'm not mistaken, that for somebody who does not adhere to the doctrines, to the scriptures, for us to bid them Godspeed is to be a partaker of their wicked work? Is that amazing? And yet, listen, I am not trying to beat up anybody. So maybe you'll understand. I'll try to be vague here, okay? So there was a popular evangelist who was on television many years. And he would go into a city and have a campaign, fill up a stadium with people. And I would tell you, I heard him myself preach the gospel clearly. But then he would have, at the altar, if people needed to talk to people, he would have people all different denominations, so you can come and talk to the minister of your choice that preaches and teaches different things, that would preach and teach you could lose your salvation. If you were of this flavor, if you were of that flavor, well, the truth is there's only one truth. And there's only one way. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is wanting us to be careful here that he's working in us. You know why? Because deception is hard at work. The devil knows his time is short, and he is working hard now. And some things are going to come to pass, and God is going to allow those things, but ultimately, he's going to triumph. You ever stop to think about this? Why does God allow these things to take place? And you're going to like the explanation, maybe. Maybe not, but you're going to like it because you enjoy it. The freedom to choose right and wrong. You wouldn't want to be made a robot programmed to do things. You wouldn't be a real person, would you? And how many times does the scripture say, choose you? Make the choice. Choose you. And so with that in mind, God has allowed us the liberty to be free to choose, but be not deceived. God's not mocked. Everybody's going to pay the price one day for choosing the wrong way, for choosing against God, for choosing the lie, and to believe the lie. And we'll see that it will all be done right. So he says, all men have not faith. And the sad commentary is, I hope and pray that there's not one soul that will stand before God in our congregation that has their name on the church roll that will hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I hope and pray that will not come to pass. But only individuals know that. And I will tell you, it will surprise you, and I think it will be sad, and it will take us by surprise to know and to see that there's possibly one who has never trusted, heard the gospel. Is the gospel preached here at Northwood Baptist Church? Do people hear the truth? And yet people have the freedom to say to God, here's what they're going to say. No. Did Jesus come to condemn the world? No. We're judged already. Jesus came to offer a gift that he paid for called eternal life. And how do you receive that? What's the handle on that? Faith. Let's equate that word with trust. I trust you, God, that you said you died for all of my sins. Not some and not most. And oh, you can't die for this one and you can't die for that one, but that you died for all of my sins. Paul, may I remind you, he wasted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a murderer. He was a murderer. Did God change his life and understanding? How did that happen? He opened up his eyes. He allowed him to see that God could truly do something that he could not do for himself. And yet I want to tell you something. I'm afraid that there will maybe be because of the law of averages and the broad road and the narrow road, that there unfortunately may be people that we will see stand before the Lord Jesus Christ condemned because they did not trust the Lord as their Savior. So let me ask you, with that said, how important is it for Christ to live through your life and mine? How important is it for Christ, for them to see Jesus and not us? You know what we do today? Well, I'm just saved by the grace of God, and He just forgives all that mess. Well, that's good, but all that mess might hinder somebody else. And God not only died and gave us the grace of God to have eternal life, but He also died, as I said this morning, to give us His life to take care of all that mess. So the world doesn't see all that mess, but the world sees the grace of God in your life and mine. You know, we stop and I mentioned this. What a horrible experience to see somebody that we might know not be received into eternal life because they rejected the Lord. But how about a loved one? How about a loved one? So with that said, how important is it? We said the Lord's faithful. Amen? Are we allowing Him to be faithful in our lives? Because we're the only ones that can resist Him by saying no to Him as a saved child of God. Listen, I want to tell you this. Tell me if this is not true. People don't want to just hear the gospel from us. They don't want to just hear it. They want to see it. In fact, they want to see it more than they want to hear it. And I will tell you, the seeing of it, the love of God in our lives, is what will captivate and catch and draw, because it will be Christ doing the work. Didn't Jesus say, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself? Does God want to be lifted up in your life and mine? Will God see to it as we, listen, all we have to do is ask Him. Now listen, I'm not trying to get personal here, but the Lord is. He's personal, isn't He? How often are we asking God to be faithful in our lives and for Him to reveal His grace in and through us? How often are we asking God and saying, Lord, today, not my will, but Your will be done? I'm not your judge, and I will just take it for granted that You're doing this, but I believe as we consider the Word of God, it behooves us to consider whether or not we are asking God to have His will in our lives every day. That's faith. You know why people don't ask God for things? You ever stop to think about this? Do you know why the Bible says people don't ask? Why? They don't believe. They don't believe. But wait a minute, how about the child of God? We have no excuse. Because we have experienced the grace of God and the free pardon of sin, and we know that we're not under any condemnation anymore because of the grace of God. But it doesn't stop there. Look what the Lord says here in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. For what? Who shall establish you? We would say establish. What is something that is established mean? That means it's grounded. That when we say an established fruit tree, that means it's bearing fruit, right? That means it's doing that which it's created. An established business, and then they give you the year, right? 1929, and then you say, "Wow, man, they've been around." Hey, listen, God wants to establish us in Himself. To what degree? Notice this, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. It doesn't say, but the Lord is faithful, so you can just go ahead and sin, don't matter, because you have eternal life. Do people think that way? Yeah. I don't have time for that. Really? I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. Tell me that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and God forbid we see somebody, a loved one, cast out of eternal life. Do you think we might be thinking, oh, if I'd have just asked the Lord? Because it's His work, not ours. All God is asking you and I to do, and I know this is a hard concept, is just present ourselves to, that he might have his will in our lives, that he might do the work. He's not asking us to do anything. He's just asking us to believe his word, receive his word, and ask him to do it. That's all he's asking us to do. We think it's like, well, now I've got to do this. No, God doesn't want us to do anything. That's not how he's glorified. God is glorified in your life and mine by him doing the work. Right? How about this one? I say to you, man, you know what I want to do for you? This is going to be good. This is going to be good. I want to build you a swimming pool in your backyard. Yeah, I do. Or something like that you might like. Maybe a nice gazebo with all the pretty lights and a nice hewn stone fire pit. You know, a nice backyard, right? And I want to do that for you. So I need you to call up the construction workers to get busy, and I need you to find out how much it is, and then write them a check for that. And when it's all said and done, I will tell you I did that. You pay for it. I'm not paying you for it. And I will tell you, aren't I a good guy? Man, are you impressed with me? If I, how many of you would like to do that deal today? No takers? Well, fathom this thought. God, your Savior, is wanting to do something for you, but you're busy paying the bill. You're busy doing all the work. And maybe you come to the conclusion, this is no fun. You know why? Because we've picked up the burden God never intended for us to carry. And so the work is unfinished because we have the wrong concept and the wrong contractor. It's the Lord. Do you know how liberating it is for us to say, God, help me to understand you want to do this? And so when it is done, if I were to offer you that nice backyard with the swimming pool and the barbecue pit and I paid for it, I'd venture to say you'd at least probably say, thank you. I don't know what to say. You'd be thankful to some degree and put a smile on your face if I footed the bill. Imagine what it will do to our faith and our hearts if we allow God to do that work. You think there'd be a little praise in our lips for him? Yeah. We call it worship. God calls it worship if we allow him to do that in our lives. Very quickly. Look at verse 4. The Lord's touch. And we have confidence in the Lord touching who? You. That ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Because there's an experience there. There is a touch there of God. When God, listen, the first time God touched your life and mine was at salvation. Oh, I hope that's a memorable experience. I hope you can say, what a Savior. Amen? That's where it begins. And then notice that because he's touched us and he's working in us, look at verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Wait, did the Bible just say, did the Word of God say you manufacture that love? You make that love? You create that love? You just pull it out of thin air? Or does the Word of God say this, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God? So if God says we have to be directed, then maybe we ought to give heed and ask God for the directions. Don't you love it when you get lost? Nobody likes that. And the worst thing is if you're with somebody that doesn't want to ask for directions. We could have found this out a little while ago if you'd have just stopped and asked somebody, where are we? Amen? So it'd be a good thing to do to ask, listen, where are we? Where are we spiritually? Where are we? If we don't know God, you're the director. Where am I, God? Do you know God will be faithful to tell you where you're at? And do you know that God loves you in such a way? We were studying this morning how when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Brother John Smith commented on this, and I've always been moved by it. He kind of brought it out into a little bit more light, but he said he was just taken by when they were afraid. Remember when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Elijah and Moses was there and Peter spoke up again, you know, being all wanting to do a good thing for the Lord, but it wasn't. It was all full of self. Let's build three tabernacles here. And the voice came out of heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And they were all sore afraid. And John brought out how the Lord came over and touched them and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do you know that's the love of God? Do you know that God does not, God wants us to reverence him, but the motive is love. Fear him, but with a reverential fear, but not to be afraid, but because he loves us. Listen, my wife told me, and I don't know what this where exactly the context of the conversation many years ago, but it touched me. She said, you know why I never wanted to do anything against my mom or my dad? She said, because I knew it would hurt them. That's the right kind of fear. I'm afraid of hurting them. I'm afraid, Lord, I want to be afraid of hurting you because you've given me so much. Look at verse 6. In him directing our hearts in verse 5, verse 6 picks up. It says, now we command you, brethren. And now, listen, if we're right here where the command is at, we're like saying, I want to follow. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So he's saying, walk orderly, and don't be taken by those. And you know what? You know what's a sad shame? This is our tendency, ready? This is our nature. Let me just show you our nature. We're children of God, and we look around and we say, well, nobody else is doing anything different than I'm doing. Is that our commitment to the Lord, what everybody else is doing for him? I don't see a whole lot going, well, you know, let's pray for revival in some other church. You know, because it's just, time in prayer and take some time to fast, and I don't know that I got time for that. Yes, Lord, send America revival. Let it start somewhere else. I'm reminded of this congregation years ago. I was told about it. And they tried to do things authentically. And so this was the kind of church that would talk back to the pastor. And the pastor was telling the story of how he was, you know, they even tried to do the little things with the censor, not trying to replicate anything, but just for a picture of what it must have been like in the Old Testament. And so the pastor was talking about the church, and the church in its infancy needs to crawl. And he was talking to the congregation, and he was asking the congregation, should the church of God be crawling? And they would respond, let her crawl, let her crawl. And then the church, you know, should be growing, and it ought to be, learn how to walk. And they respond back, let her walk, let her walk. And then once the church is matured and growing and serving the Lord, she ought to run for God. Let her run, let her run. And then the pastor said, it's going to take your money. And they said, let her walk, let her walk. See, we get all excited about some things until we find out we've got to put some of us in the picture. We got to be willing to say, God, you're worth it. He certainly thought we were. I don't understand that, but he thought we were. And so, verse 8, he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, I want to make sure that I'm not a detriment to the gospel. Not because we have not power, verse 9, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, I tell you what, listen, I think that's a good biblical principle. I'm not saying that there aren't people sometimes that get in a tough place. But what it is just a tendency. You know, correct me if I'm wrong. You can scold me if you want to, but I've seen it one too many times. I've seen people, and I actually had an illusion when I was younger. I watched some of my friends get cars when they turned 16, and I was younger than they were. So you know what I thought my parents should do? That's the response I got. They said, oh, that's a good one. Get you a job. That's how you get your car. But listen, I will tell you, I wholeheartedly disagreed with my parents. Wholeheartedly. Not today. Not today. Every one of my friends that got cars trashed them. Every one of them trashed them. And you know what the crazy thing was? They had no problems with throwing the keys, let somebody else drive it. Let somebody else drive it. And I'm thinking, well, my goodness. And you know, not only that, but listen, they back then they called it a gas card. It was a credit card to a gas station. They didn't have to pay for anything. Do you think that goes appreciated? I mean, there might be an exception to it. I'm not going to say I'm going to say it's the rule, really. But there are exceptions to it. I would say there probably be some people that have been taught and somehow, but our nature is to take it for granted. My dad and my father-in-law always said, return things better than you got them. I thought that was a good rule to live by. Take care of things. More important than the things of this world is our relationship and the life that God has given to us and placed in our hands that God wants us to take care of by His grace to call upon Him. Notice verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Isn't that amazing? So this is the word of God. So if we have a beef, we can take it up with the Lord. He's saying, if you don't work, don't eat. Listen, our society is in a mess. And government is not the answer, never has been, never will be. But look at the mess. Do you know William Bradford of Plymouth Plantation in the 1600s? Is that about right, Josiah? 1600s. Established their little community there. New people in the new land. And here's what they said. Everybody, just grow your farm and bring all the stuff into the common storehouse and take what you need. And so everybody worked so hard, didn't they? No. There was actually people thought they were too muckety-muck to work. And so it was lopsided. People were not working, putting into it, and the people that were, the other people were taking it. Sound familiar? So William Bradford came up with this novel idea. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither shall he eat. So he gave everybody a tract of land and said, provide for yourself. You know what everybody did? They provided for themselves. Isn't it amazing how that works? Now, we're at this place in our society where we've got so many jobs available and nobody wants them. That floors me. You know why? And I'm not against helping people out, but listen, I'm sorry to say that our government is destroying and has been for some time, decades, our society, and taking the drive. We are not built. Listen, ask yourself. When you work hard and you accomplish something and you step back, in the right sense of the word, isn't there some pride there? But if you live on freeload status for your life, the drive is gone. It's taken away. And then there's such a distance. I'm The drive to work has been removed and to accomplish things. This is a biblical principle here. So that's what you need to do, because what happens is when you put people on no income and you give them money to buy their food and pay for their bills and what have you, then they become great citizens, don't they? No. Reality shows. I don't think I've ever watched one. I got enough reality in my own life. Why do I need to watch somebody else's drama? I don't know. Are they still around? They were hits. Everybody was watching the life of other people. Have we come to that place? That's a sad state for our society to be in. And then notice what happens here, verse 4. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That's what happens. Listen, I didn't say it. God did. When we don't work, we become busybodies. God said it. I didn't. Is his word the truth? Or just this part? This part doesn't count. Everything, God, all the verses, but this one, I'm going to throw this one out. It's God's word. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Stick to the truth and listen, don't be tired of it. Listen, what does the world need today? The truth. The truth. And so, here's what happens. You get around the world and you don't want to convict them. You don't want, you know, if we're not careful, we become weary because we don't want to be offensive. Nobody really wants to. I don't want to offend anybody. Do you want to offend anybody? Let me tell you who I really don't want to offend. My Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. I would rather not offend anybody, but if I had to offend anybody, not my Heavenly Father. Not my Heavenly Father. It would be better for me to offend my family, my friends, and the world before my Heavenly Father. Do you know why? Because He is the truth. And to go against the truth is to condone wickedness. So if I choose, we do ourselves no favors to allow the philosophy of the world to enter into our lives to make friends. You will never win anybody to Christ that way. It has to be in the spirit of Christ, which is love. And people will respect it. People will, and the world will push your button. Will it not? The world will push your button. Let them know you are a believer and see if they don't offer you something that they know believers don't participate in. Watch. They will do it. For more than one reason. It may be that it will soothe their conscience, and it might be just to see who you really are. Thank you. No offense intended, but I just want you to know my Jesus, my relationship with my God offers me a whole lot more than the world could ever do. Don't be weary in well-doing. And then admonish believers. And look at the Spirit of Christ here. Verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. But now, it doesn't stop there. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's the spiritual restoration. We're not trying to alienate people. We want them to walk upright that they might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we're walking disorderly and not according to the word and the spirit of Christ, will we ever hear, well done? No. We are doing a favor to those who are not walking upright to say, hey, listen, brother, I'm sorry, I'm not participating in that. We do them a favor. And to tell them in all Christian love, you know, listen, ready? That's not right, and you know that's not right. You've just bought the lie. Point it out in all Christian love. You cannot participate in that and be right with the Lord. And why would we tell you that? Because we love them. And they're headed down a path of destruction, and surely down the path that dishonors their Heavenly Father. But it will be the grace of God that empowers our life. And what we do is we allow them to consider themselves, what is it that is operating or motivating or empowering my life? Do you know that you and I can be empowered by the flesh? It's unfortunate, but it's true. Or we can also be empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And you want to hear the truth? Ready? We know the difference between the two. We do. I do. And I have to stop and say, yep, that was the flesh again. And by the grace of God, I want him to root it out. Because the Bible says here, but the Lord is faithful in verse 3, who, notice, shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's verse 3. Is that some evil or all evil? All. So if I'm impatient, is that the Spirit of Christ? No. Don't answer. Have you ever been impatient? You know it's not the Spirit of Christ. It's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, would the Spirit of Christ have us deny ourselves to experience the love of God? Absolutely. And so if we become impatient, we know who's at work. But he says, admonish the believers. And when this takes place, when we're walking in step with the Lord, verse 16, now the Lord of what? Peace. Where the Lord is, there is peace. That's a good indicator. If there's no peace, where's the Lord? Can you have peace in the midst of conflict? Yeah, you can. Can you rest? Anxiety is not the Spirit of Christ. We're not believing God has everything in his hands. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I get a little anxious. But I know that's not the Spirit of Christ. And I know it's not. Now, and by the way, if you're anxious, this doesn't work either. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. What are we doing? We're being anxious. That's where we need to stop and say, oh God, I need your peace. You do have me in your hands. You have my family in your hands. You have Northwood Baptist Church in your hands. The truth is, and I know it's a little cliche, but it's the truth. He has the whole world in his hands. Does he not? Verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself, isn't that good? Give you peace sometimes. Is that what the Bible says? Part of the time? Most of the time? Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Is that true? Is that statement truth? God's truth. So if we don't have peace at all times, shall we not call upon the Lord and say, God, I need your peace? Because you've promised it all the time. The Lord, listen, the statement made, the Lord himself. Isn't that good? That means God himself in your life and mine. Give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And then he says the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Even tonight. So tonight, do you believe that the Lord is faithful in all those things? That's the beginning of the victory and deliverance. I need you, God. You are faithful. That's why I call upon you, God. I'm noticing this in my life. I'm convinced, listen, if we ask God every day to have His will in our lives, we will experience the grace of God, and we will become more sensitive when we're not in the Spirit of God. We will be able to differentiate, that is not the Spirit in me. That is me worried and trying to control everything. Listen, if God brings things to pass and has promised to bring things to pass, do you have to run down now because the sale is today and get what you need? You'd be surprised how many people see an ad and say, I gotta go. The sale is today. Don't speed. And ask God, is that your will for me? Or we start running like the world. Like chickens with their heads cut off. Never understood that until I moved to Missouri. I said, man, they really do move. But they were running into everything. And so will we. So tonight, God says, call upon me. And I will answer. Is that not His promise? And show thee great and mighty things. Why? Because God is faithful. Walk with Him. Enjoy it. Enjoy this side of eternity every day with Jesus. Because that is your birthright, our birthright, as a child of God. And as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in doing so, do you know what happens in our life? I know you've heard me say this, but it bears repeating. Because I'm hard-headed. I'll just tell you, I'm hard-headed. I need to hear it for myself. Amen. See? The Amen choir. Front row. Front row. I just want to share this with you also, since I got an Amen corner. Today's our 29th year anniversary of being married. Amen. And I do appreciate the amen anyway. And she is faithful. Amen. And I need that sometimes. Every time, actually, really. Now you made me forget what I was saying. What was I saying? Huh? Oh, yeah, I'm hard-headed. See how hard-headed I am? Just went right out the window. And here's what I need to understand. God wants to fill my life with His grace and His love and His Spirit. How high? Not halfway, right? He wants to fill it beyond over the top. But the filling of the cup is for me and for you. The overflowing is for our family, church family, and the world. So He does want our cup to overflow with His grace. And we just have to believe in God's faithfulness. That's all. That's when I say that, and if there's a problem with it, ask Him. But that's all we have to do is just say, God, You're faithful. Fill me that I might walk in You and You in me. Would you stand as we pray tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, and Your wisdom. We ask for Your blessing, Lord, that we might truly experience Your grace every day. May we call upon You to fulfill Your will, and that we might experience Your love in and through our lives. Bless the invitation, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.